Last week was Let God Write Your Story. This question says, this is from Sally from Albuquerque. She says, no, I don't know. How and when do you come to the point of letting God take the pen? And how do you keep from taking it back? So how and when do you let God write your story for you? And then if you give it to him, if you look into him, how do you let him keep it and not take it back for yourself? Well, the answer is always and by faith. Okay, next question.
Serious? Oh. I get to talk again?
Here's a little bit more.
Oh.
So Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Psalm 37:23 says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives." And the scriptures just go on and on and on, talking about how God has you in his heart.
Wow.
He wants to always be the one to write the story for you. He has already written it before you were ever born. From the foundations of the world, he had a plan for your life. You don't ever have to make up the plan yourself. You don't ever have to decide which way to go, what to do, what career to go into, who to marry, any of those things. God has it all planned out for you.
Mm-hmm.
Is it always going to work out that way? No. Why? Because you have a choice.
But it can.
It can.
Mm-hmm.
It can, but you have a choice. Just like God's desire is that not one person would perish, but that everyone would get have everlasting life and go to heaven. But people by the millions make the choice every day to not accept that, to not accept him, to not be a part of his plan. So that relies on us. But it's not carrying the care ourselves. It's not taking it and doing it ourselves and making all of the steps and making all the choices. It's casting the care of life on him. I'll read you a scripture for that in a minute too. Casting that care, the worries, the frets. Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do with my life? What are my gifts? What are my plans? I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm getting towards the end of high school. I'm getting toward, on and on and on. Those are cares. Those are worries. Those are anxieties that he wants you to give to him. And the more that you seek him, the more that you're going to see his plan.
Mm-hmm.
The more time you spend with him, in his word, in his presence, talking to him, listening to him, the easier it's going to be for you to hear the plan that he has for your life. Is he going to show you the next 20 years all laid out on a time scale? Probably not.
No.
Very rarely. He's probably going to show you what you need to do today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe throughout the next month. But so often, if he was to reveal to you what you're going to be doing 10 years from now,
you'd freak out.
5 years from now, you'd be like, "Ksh!" I'll give you a little example. Me, 15 years ago.
You're not going to believe this.
I didn't like kids.
Serious. I'm testify.
I mean, I liked our kids.
Mostly.
They were cool. But as a general rule, I didn't like being around kids.
He didn't even like kids to touch him. Like he's like,
sticky little creatures.
He said rodents, you heard him.
And even several years after that, even after we turned our lives over, I even made the comment like, "I'll never be a pastor." Like, you know, God has a good plan.
He didn't
plan,
like kids and he didn't want to be a pastor.
Yeah, but I don't like kids and I never will be a pastor. Well, God's funny.
Because look where you're sitting right now.
Look where I'm sitting as a pastor.
And you like
it. A whole bunch of kids. And I love it. It's awesome. So if God would have shown me that back then, I would have been like, "Psh, yeah, right."
What else you
talk
got?
To the hand. Like, whatever. Like, there's no way. So he didn't reveal that part to me.
Thank God.
Just a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Spending time in his word and in his presence. What does prayer mean? This is a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it. Think in your mind, though. What does prayer mean? So often, prayer feels like, looks like, "Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Thank you for this whatever you gave me. Thank you for my family, for my dog, and for the new car that you're going to give me someday. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to go to bed." And then you're out. Well, who knows more, you or God? You can answer that one.
I'm really
so if you're doing all the talking, And sometimes it seems like, God, will you help me with my test tomorrow? I really need your help. And will you help me with my family? And would you please show me like what I need to do for the something, something? Amen. And you're off. When was the opportunity for him to speak to you? He has the answers. And he's speaking all of the time. But that prayer time, that communion time, that time of fellowship, just like when you're with a friend, has to be both ways. How do you get to know somebody? Spending time with them, talking to them, but you learn more about them when you listen to them talk to you.
Yeah.
Same way with God. The more time you spend with him, but the more time you spend not only talking, but listening to him. And sometimes he'll always speak to you through his word. And he's always speaking to you in your heart. Sometimes at the same time, sometimes different times. But he's always, always trying to get information to you. Trying to answer your prayers. Trying to answer the things that you haven't even prayed about yet.
Mm.
The things that you need. The things that are coming up that you're going to need.
Doesn't the Bible say that he even knows about things before you ask?
Absolutely.
So, mm-hmm. Like that happened to us. This is a realistic example. Like, we took a couple weeks off a while back, and we really wanted to pray over some things and get some plans and ideas and really answers from God that we really needed. And we were so tired when we took the time off that we kind of just, like, played and rested. Literally, the 2 weeks flew by, and we're like, oh, my gosh, what are we going to do now? Because we really should have taken some time to do that, but we were just literally just needed to rest. God was so good, like, he knew that. Do you know that our first day back to work, guess what happened? He like totally downloaded like a ton of stuff to us that we didn't even take. We thought we had to pray for like 2 days to get answers. It just like, but we listened to him. We knew how to hear him, you know, but he was so good to do that. And he can do that. Mm-hmm. It's not that we didn't pray on purpose, but he knew where we were. And he knew what we needed, and he knows where you are. Mm-hmm. And so he even sometimes will give you answers before you even ask.
Yep. And we did pray throughout that time, but we didn't sit down and spend hours. You know, sometimes you really get in a place of prayer and you're waiting for, but it was, we prayed
easy.
And then.
It was easy.
Did whatever. We prayed and slept, or prayed and did this, prayed and, but then when it was time, it all downloaded.
Yeah.
He had it ready for us, so we downloaded
My next question has a bunch of stuff like that.
Let me finish this up. I'm going to read you two more scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 backs up what we were just talking about. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That's pretty much everything. That's life.
Yeah.
The scripture is prepared for you, for your life, to help you with all those things. And then the second part of that question was, how do you keep from taking it back? By faith. You walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight, not by what we feel. But when we cast it to him, 1 Peter 5:7, when we cast all of our cares and all of our anxieties and worries on him. We have to, by faith, give it to him.
Like this?
And not take it back.
Like you're God?
That's up to us.
Here you go.
So she just
literal.
Gave it to me. This is a literal example.
I want that back.
But it's mine.
I want it.
But
it's not yours anymore. I want it back. I'm going to keep worrying about it and see if I can figure out how to.
And God's
wait a
waiting.
Minute. This is making me feel really bad. I don't want that.
God's
I'm going
to
give it back.
Wait, to take it from you.
I don't know if that's...
But he's a gentleman.
If you, can do that.
If you take it back, he's not going to fight you for it. He's
but
help
can
you.
He do anything with this when I have it?
Who has it? Do I have it?
No.
Do I have any part of it?
No.
And the way the scripture describes it is literally, I won't huck this at you. I really want you for a great object lesson. But the Bible, when it talks about hurling, it means you literally like put it up in a ball and you like... would have been awesome if I could have thrown it. But anyway, that's what you're supposed to do. Literally, is like throw it over to God and you don't take it back. And you do that, like he
and
said,
by faith.
You trust God enough that when that worry comes up, like you just speak to it with your mouth. You're like, I'm not taking that. God, I gave it to you. You keep it. You figure it out. Psh, And you leave it.
And just like what she said, you have to do it with your mouth. You can't do it in your mind. That's a whole nother teaching. And I think many of you have heard that about that before. You have to use your words.
Yeah. But that's how you do it.
You have to use your words on purpose. We have power in our words.
Yeah. So this next question said, we need, this is great following up his, and like I said, we didn't even talk about what we wrote, so God's cool. We need to always listen to God for answers, but what if you have never heard him before?
And if you feel like you've never heard God before, don't beat yourself up about it. Can I say most people?
I think a lot of people think that they think they don't hear from God, and they really do.
Yep.
So,
I'm going to help you see what that is.
I have a few things to show you guys. If any of you have ever been in my sixth grade SC1 class, you're going to go, I remember this. Oh, I love you guys.
Our. I did it for several years, too, with you.
Okay.
Our
group. Anyways, practical tips. The Holy Spirit, Jesus talked to the disciples and told them, I'm going away so the Holy Spirit can come. And it says in here, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I've told you. So the Holy Spirit, when you give your life to God and your spirit's reborn, the Holy Spirit literally comes and lives on the inside of you. And he says he will never, ever leave you. Okay, there's nothing you can do that would ever drive the Holy Spirit out of you. Okay? You can do things in your life that will make it hard for you to hear him. Okay? By letting other things speak loud, by giving tons of attention to other things and not giving God the time to speak to you. Okay? But you can't make him leave. And you can't ever make him where he gets like ticked off at you, or where he doesn't want to speak to you, or where you make him so mad that he's like, I'm going to quit trying to help them. No. The Holy Spirit is forever on the inside of you, speaking and helping, comforting, leading, guiding, and teaching you if you will learn to recognize him. And it's very easy. Also, if you're struggling with, I don't know how to hear God, I don't know what he sounds like, I don't know if I'm hearing him, or I've never heard him, read John chapter 10, okay, especially the beginning of it. Jesus, I love how Jesus taught with parables, right? Really easy stories. I guess fish and bread and stuff like that don't apply to us as much, or sheep and stuff like that these days. But Jesus used things to talk to the people back then to make it easy for them to understand. He used a natural thing to talk about a spiritual thing. And so he uses how the Holy Spirit leads us. He used the analogy of a shepherd and sheep. And he talked about, he said, I am a good shepherd. And he said, I speak to my sheep and they know my voice and they follow me. And he says, I lead them to good pastures, okay? And he even talks about leading them from place to place. So the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding you all the time, but you may just not know what his voice sounds like, or what it sometimes feels like. So I'm going to give some practical tips. If you've ever struggled with this and you have a piece of paper, write it down. If you identify with something that I say. Another good reference, for those of you that like to read, Kenneth Hagin has an amazing book called How You Can Be Led by the Spirit of God. Super easy to understand. It doesn't get all preachy and you're going to be like, oh, I don't even know what he's talking about. He gives tons of really practical examples of how he learned to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and it will help. It's helped me a lot. I still read it a lot. But sometimes the Holy Spirit may sound or feel like this, okay? You're in a situation and you have a choice to make, or you're going somewhere or something is happening, and all of a sudden, have you heard this term, you have a check in your spirit? Have you heard that? What that means is like you're kind of going along and all of a sudden you feel kind of stopped. Like, oh, what is that? It's really subtle. Some people describe like the feeling when you see a red light, for those of you that drive and you slam the brakes on because there's a red light. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us like that too. We'll be going along in life, in school, in a relationship, or walking down the street or whatever, and all of a sudden you'll feel that red light feeling. You just kind of stop, okay? That's the Holy Spirit leading you. It's not always in a voice like you're hearing my voice or words, okay? That's him leading you. Or you may have like an inward intuition. You don't know how you know, but you just know, okay? I don't know how I know, but I don't feel like I'm supposed to go to that tonight. Okay? Or, I don't know how I know, but I feel like I'm supposed to go to that tonight. Okay? Or, we're going to stay home from church tonight. I really feel like I'm supposed to be there tonight. Something in me is like, I really need to be there. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit leading you. He's talking to you right there and then, that way. Just like the red light, you may feel a green light. Okay? Have a choice to make, or you're in a situation, and you think about, well, I'm going to go ahead and do that. And you just feel like, yeah, you're supposed to go and do that. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit leading you. Is anybody identifying with anything I'm saying right now? Is it help? Okay.
Earlier how you said to be being led by peace.
Uh-huh.
That's what that is.
Mm-hmm.
That's that green light, that mm-hmm. go feeling, that mm-hmm. peaceful feeling on the inside.
And that's what Brother Hagin in his book calls an inward witness. It means that there's confirmation, there's an okay on the inside. And the more time you spend with the Lord, the more you practice being obedient to those feelings, you're going to see, whoa, that was right. That was the Holy Spirit. You're going to get confirmation, okay? Something's going to happen that's going to confirm that. So he's doing that with us all the time. Now, when I hear from the Holy Spirit, a lot of times leading or peace for me, I get this really big open feeling on the inside of me. Like, you know, I don't like being like closed down and like claustrophobic, smashed, like in a box feeling. I love Texas sky. I love being big and open. That's how I feel on the inside. That's how peace feels to me. I feel clear, open, free, the go ahead. Okay, when I'm not supposed to do something or the Holy Spirit's leading me to pull back a little, I don't feel like that. Something doesn't feel right. I feel kind of agitated inside. Okay? That's how I've learned to identify his leading. So a lot of you right now, as we're talking about this, you're going, whoa, I know what she's talking about. Okay, you're being led by the Holy Spirit. That's how he's talking to you, and it's that easy. You will rarely hear the Lord talk to you like this, where you could write word for word. Okay? He does talk to us. Sometimes he'll impress something on us, a thought. And that's him. And you may think, but that sounded like me. That's okay. He was talking to your spirit. Okay? It's going to sound like that. He's going to sound like that. That's him. Mm-hmm. So you guys are hearing already from the Holy Spirit. Now, what you have to decide is, are you going to practice just going ahead and obeying? Or are you going to pull back and hesitate? Man, you got to practice just following that.
I got a good example. I got two good examples.
We got to hurry.
I know. I told the junior high students this a few weeks ago, that I have two good examples. One, right after we moved here, Pastor Heather was up here at a meeting, and me and the boys were home, and it was horrible weather. I'd never seen weather like this back in Oregon. They don't have tornadoes and stuff. And horrible weather, and it was time for me. We had one car. It was time for me to go and get her, and there was just all kinds of winds and stuff outside. And when I got in to leave, I heard my thoughts, my feelings were, go a different direction than you usually go. I'm like, I just need to go straight up the freeway. You know, have you ever argued with yourself in your head? Like you felt like, go a different direction. I'm like, I'm thinking in this 3 seconds, I'm thinking all the, I'm thinking if I go around the other way, then I have to go way down here, I have to go way down there, and there's got a lot of trees, and there's a lot of cars, and it's going to take a lot longer, and I need to pick her up on time, but if I just go right up the freeway, it's going to be just right, blah, blah, blah. But I stopped, and I thought, and this all happened within a few seconds. I thought, what would be the harm? I think I better just follow what I'm feeling. And it felt just like a thought. Like, yeah, oh, I might just go the other. So I went the other direction. I had the radio on because the weather was bad. On the radio, as I was driving, there was a tornado that touched down exactly at the intersection, pretty much precisely exactly when we would have been there. On the other end, a tornado just touched down on the corner of blah and blah. And after we'd been driving for 5 or 10 minutes, I believe truly that the Holy Spirit told me to go the other direction, and we avoided driving right through the middle of a tornado. On the other hand, on the other side of it, about 5 years ago,
this is when you win the argument against God, right?
That
this
was,
analogy you're going to tell now.
That the first one was I listened to God, mm-hmm. I listened to the Holy Spirit. That what I just thought was thoughts, and followed it, and I saw the result that nothing happened, which is awesome. The second one was about 5 years ago-ish that I'd been working on a motorcycle for a long time. A lot of you know where I'm going with this. And I just got a new wheel for it. I put it on it. And this was a race motorcycle that was made street legal, a Ducati. for those of you that care. Ducati 996. Mm-hmm.
There's drool down
truly
front now.
A race bike. And I'm like, I just got to test drive it. I only had a short amount of time. I'm just going to go down the road. I'm going to go around the by the houses, and I'm just going to test drive it. And like, so everything, the air tire gauge, my fueler tank, didn't work. It broke in the middle of it, so the tires didn't get all the way aired up. I thought, oh, I'm just going to go slow anyway. It's okay. Then I went in the house, and I had the thought just from the very beginning, fix your tire inflator so that you can put the right amount of, but like, oh, it's okay. I went in and came and told Pastor
Heather.
This
is all
like,
in his head.
I told her, I'm just going to run down the block. I'm going to test drive it. I'm going to be back in just a few minutes.
Yep.
I walked by the closet that had my race jacket in it, my riding jacket in it, which has all of the pads in it, and it's like bulletproof material almost. And I'm like, I don't need that. I'm just going to go around the block. I walked out into the garage, and my race boots that I used to race in were sitting on there on the shelf. And I looked at them as I was slipping my tennis shoes on. And in my head, I was like, I'm just going to go around the block. I picked up my helmet. I took my gloves out of it, set them down. Again, had the thought, put your gloves on.
Because you were
and I'm like, I'm just
going to
run around
doing
the block. Mm-hmm. This is all just, you know, milliseconds happening. Put my helmet on, which I'm thankful I put my helmet on.
Me too.
And took off down the road. Went around 20 miles an hour. There's a straight stretch. I thought, I'm going to like really open this up. I opened it up, and guess what? It didn't shut off.
It stuck.
It went all the way open, and it took off. And this is 0 to 60 in 3.2 seconds. Kind of thing. So I was going 15, 20 miles an hour. By the time I'm like trying to turn
this
it off.
This isn't a scooter.
By the time I turned it off, you know, 70, 80 miles an hour, hit the brakes. The tires were already only half aired up because I didn't fill them up all the way.
So it didn't stop, right?
I rolled for 200 feet, measured. 200 feet, 7 bones, bloody on every appendage.
I'll just tell you it was bad for a long time.
I mean, just blood dripping everywhere. My coat.
Because you argued with...
I have scars on my knuckles mm-hmm. from where I rolled and rolled and rolled. If I would have done what I heard on the inside and put my gloves on, put mm-hmm. my boots on, I broke my foot, my boots, racing boots, they're made for that, put my jacket on,
you would have had
all
protection.
The protective gear, I probably would have had some bruises and been okay. But instead, 6 weeks, laid up in bed,
and that was
all strapped down.
That was with healing working in his body.
Yeah. I didn't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And it was so subtle. It was just those little thoughts of, put your gloves on. Nah, I don't need my gloves. Put your boots on. I'm going to wear my tennis shoes. Put your coat on. I don't need it. I'm just going around the block. It's summertime. And mm-hmm. I paid for it. It was my choice. God was telling me. When we pray protection over ourselves, when we do those things, often protection comes when we listen and obey what he's telling us to do. It's not like we have a force field around us. Sometimes God protects us like that. Sometimes he protects us in making the right choice. Mm-hmm. Choose this one. Choose this direction. Yeah. Choose this way. Don't do that. Do this.
And I hope y'all will hear this with trust and not go, oh, here comes the parent thing again. The best way you can practice being obedient to what he's talking about in that voice is the voice of your parents. Okay? I know, like, parents' voice can feel naggy sometimes. Like he did with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Have you heard? Can you hear? Like, just substitute your mom's voice for what he was hearing. Put your coat on. Put your shoes on. Put your gloves on. Put your helmet on. You get what I'm saying? Okay, practicing honoring those things our parents tell us, okay? That's just submission to God first. It's submission to God to honor and obey in those small things instead of going, when they say those things, because you do that, it's going to be so easy, okay, to yield to the Holy Spirit like he's talking about. Mm-hmm. I'm serious. It's not a gimmick. No parents paid me to say that. I'm told it's of my free will that I'm telling you guys that. Mm-hmm. Yep. And so much
of what we're talking about tonight fits into this. If we get practiced in hearing and obeying what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do, then he's going to give us the answers to all of these things. He has the answers. He's mm-hmm. wanting to give you the answers. But even questions about dating or questions about marriage or questions about any of those things, if we stop and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is this person right for me?
And mean
Is it the right time for me?
Mm-hmm.
He's going to tell you.
Yeah.
He's going to tell you the right answer. Well, we got to hurry, so I got a really good one here.
Okay.
I'm going to read this one.
Okay.
It says, how do you break an addiction? As I studied this more and more, there's a lot of things I could say, but I wanted to speak not only from the word, but also from what that means, from an educated point of view. And so I really studied addiction. And addiction and habit go hand in hand. Addictions are something that you got led into, usually by some kind of lust. And it can be anything from overeating or undereating to pornography to stealing to cigarettes to alcohol to drugs to anything. Anything. I used to be addicted to Monsters, to energy drinks. And it wasn't like I was like, you know, freaking out, but I would wake up in the morning and go. And I could imagine opening the can.
Can you hear the pop?
And I could imagine putting it up and drinking and the flavor, and it just go down. And then after a few minutes, you start getting a little more awake.
How many of you think he had an addiction?
And a little more. I take another drink and like, think, yeah. Oh, that tastes so good. When I realized, one day I'm like, I'm addicted to Monsters. I'm addicted to energy drinks. And I had to do something about that because I don't want ever anything to have power over me. And that's what a habit or an addiction can be. So I'm going to give you some step-by-steps. And these are some really good things to write down, whether you want to use it now or later. I'm going to go kind of quick. But the first one is admit that you're stuck in that habit. Admit that you're addicted to whatever that thing is. And then go to God and admit it to Him. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to Him. He already knows.
Yeah, He does.
He already knows. But when you go and you confess it to Him, then it gives Him the opportunity to step in and help. It gives Him the opportunity to come in and cleanse you from those things. And sometimes, that's all it takes.
Yeah.
Other times, it takes a walking out. It takes using wisdom along with prayer, along with believing, along with faith. And so the next thing would be go to somebody and admit to them. Go to somebody that you trust.
Mm-hmm.
Your parents, a good Christian friend, your pastors, people that you can be accountable to and say, man, I've fallen into this. Will you help me be accountable? Will you check on me? I'll call you every day at 4 o'clock. I'll text you every day, 3 times a day, and mm-hmm. talk to you about this or ask for your help.
Can I interject one little mm-hmm. thing real quick? If it's something like Monsters, like he's talking about, that's a great thing to go to a friend about. Okay, if it's something that's bigger, okay, than what a friend can help you with, even a good grounded friend, right? Not grounded, that's not a good choice of words. Not somebody that's grounded, that was funny. Someone that's stable, okay.
So admit that you're stuck in the habit, change your environment, create barriers, be patient, ask for help, and apply the word.
Mm-hmm.
These are some very step-by-step things. Accountability is a very important part of it. Don't think you can do it on your own.
Yeah.
Get with somebody that you can be accountable to and be accountable to be accountable. Make them make you be accountable. And you will get on the other side of it. You will overcome it.
Yep. I have one last question, and it says, I've been told I'm pretty smart and loved, but everything else has told me otherwise. I can't believe it in my heart, and I've become depressed lately. Help. This is something that, whether you're a guy or a girl, identity, people struggling with who they really are. And I want to say, I wrote this out, so I'm going to read it to you guys. It says, belief in something or someone requires faith. Okay, for you to believe anything, And simply put, that just means trust. Okay? So for you to believe anything or anyone, you have to have trust in that thing or in that person. Right? No matter who or what it is. Before you can trust anyone, even yourself, you have to learn to trust God. Because people will fail. God doesn't. The only voice that can be trusted 100%, okay, and I want you to listen to me. The only voice that can be trusted 100% in your life is God. You can trust your parents, but guess what? Parents are people. Don't ever put the expectation of your parents being perfect on them. That's not fair.
Don't make them God.
Yeah, they're not God. They hear from God, and they pray for you, and they're a blessing in your life, okay? But don't ever put your parents in a place and hold them accountable to be God in your life. That's not fair to you, to God, or to them, okay? So the voice of God, God is the only person that does not fail us, okay? Some people can become hard to other people, okay, because people are human. God doesn't want us like that either. But we don't put our trust and our faith in human flesh. We put it in the Lord. So the only voice that can be trusted is Him. When you get your self-worth from God and what He says about you, you won't have to get your identity and value from anyone else. Okay? Let me give you a really practical example. If everything I think about myself, whether I think I'm pretty and I think I'm successful and I'm smart and I'm good at this and I'm good at that and I'm just a good person, if I get all of that from how He treats me or what He says to me, what happens when He makes a mistake? Okay, what happens if He tells me something I don't like? What does that do all of a sudden to my value? Right, I got a couple thumbs down. Thank you for your participation. It's true. If all I think of myself is what He tells me, even if it's good, but what happens if something happens and He fails me? What happens to my value system? Right. Is that the truth? No. It's not what God says. But if I'm trusting in Him to give me value, if I'm trusting in Him for my identity, He's a great guy and He has God living on the inside of Him and I'm thankful for Him. But He's also human, and so am I. Okay? So, and even for you guys, you can't put your value and your identity in anything but what the Word of God says about you. Okay? When you get that established, you are going to be strong, and you'll be able to appreciate what someone says to you or says about you, and you'll be able to receive that as a blessing. Okay? But it's not the source. He's an avenue of blessing to me and an avenue of conferring value on me from God. But it comes from God. You guys get it? You guys get it?
Yes.
Okay. People, friends, parents, family, spouses, whatever in our lives are avenues of God's love, but God is love. Okay? God is love. No person can fulfill us, only God. So, speaking to the person that wrote this, or if you've experienced these types of feelings, I've experienced these kinds of feelings. Sometimes I feel like really, like I'm king of the world. Like, everything's awesome, I feel really confident, and then some little tiny thing will happen, I'm like, I'm a loser. I don't even, like, know how I'm going to do that tomorrow. I mean, sometimes the enemy still tries to bring thoughts like that across my mind. But I have to be anchored in God. And if you don't know what God has said about you, okay, dig in the Word and find out. Get a hold of books that tell you, because God has made you in His image and He loves you and He's made you perfect. And that's got to become more real to you than what anybody else says. It's got to become more real to you than anything else you feel. And so your identity is only going to come from God and His Word. Okay, that's super, super important at y'all's age, especially because what y'all believe about that now is going to make the difference next year. Okay, and then that's going to make the difference the year after that. So it's so important that you know. who God made you to be. And there's this one little tag on the end of this question I want to address. It says, I've become depressed lately. I've noticed, like, in the last 5 years or so, that depressed is a word that is, like, said a lot. You know what I mean? It used to be like, oh, I was feeling kind of sad. Now it's like, I'm depressed. Depressed is, like, some slang, like, to describe a fleeting feeling that people have. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? The depressed, you hear it a lot. Do you guys know, like, how stinking serious that word is? It, like, irks me. It makes me mad at the devil. When you really understand what depression is and what depressed is, you won't want it to come out of your mouth again. Let me read you a definition, and this is from, like, a major old school dictionary, but it's got the best definition. It's, like, the most real. It says, a sinking of the spirit. Okay, no, we're not talking about something happened that made me feel, yeah, thank you, on cue. We're not talking about something that's like, oh, that made me a little sad. We're talking about, like, the core of a person sinking. Okay? Dejection. A state of sadness. It says want of courage. That means, like, such a lack, like, just lacking of courage. A low state of strength. And get this. This is an old term that I don't know if you guys have ever heard this, but you depress something. Like, you depress. Now we just say press. Press a button. Used to be depress. Okay? It means to hollow out. Like, just think of it. A person that's really dealing with depression, it's like the devil has gone out and just gutted them. Just taken everything they are out of them. A sinking or a falling. And this is the big one that I want to address the answer to this. A falling inward. This is the deal about depression, you guys. And I'm going to give you this, and I hope every person hears this. If you get to a place in your life and you're dealing with any of those things I just talked about, to the place where you feel like you're caving in, okay, where things start pointing in, and all you think about is how you feel and how this is affecting me and me and I can't and me and I, and it all starts coming in. You guys get what I'm saying? Life is not about giving, it's not about giving out anymore or giving out to my friends or being outward in my life, but all of a sudden my life is caving in and it's all coming in to me. If you ever start experiencing that shift in your life, that is the enemy trying to bring depression into your life. And that's why depression is ugly and it's evil. Is because it gets a person so focused on themselves that they can't ever get out. It's not just being sad. And I know there's a lot of teens, well, adults, but I'm talking to teens now. There's a lot of teens that deal with that, that your emotions get flying so hard. And if you practice that and let the enemy get you to where you're focused on yourself all the time and how everything affects you, and it's me, and it's me, and it's me, and I'm not talking about just little things. I'm talking about the way you think. And that sadness just starts hollowing you out. You need to take your stand against that. Because the enemy, what he wants to do is if he can get a person to think that way, guess what he does? He separates them. You start feeling divided from everyone. You start feeling alone. You start feeling isolated. And that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to get you away from the pack, so to speak, so he can prey on you. It's ugly. So we are people that learn faith here, right?
Right?
Right? We're people of faith. And so I don't get, like, too big a deal on, like, don't get me wrong, the words that come out of our mouth are super important, but I'm not going to get all weird on you about your words, you know what I'm saying? But this is one, don't be telling your friends, oh, I'm so depressed today because I couldn't go to Six Flags. What? Don't even go there. That's called being disappointed. Y'all get me? Do you know there's a big difference between being disappointed and depressed? Are you hearing me? Get depression out of your mouth. Okay? And if you struggle with it, or if what I've said, you identify with any of it, just take authority over it and get past it. Like, and if you really struggle with it, and like I'm talking to you tonight, like, I'm cool praying for you after service, but get the word depressed out of your mouth. Okay? That's not God's plan for you. He doesn't want you caved in. He doesn't want you, your spirit sinking. He doesn't want you in that place. And this is the thing, your freedom lies in knowing who you are. Okay? And if you don't know how to do that, then get help. There's people here that will help you walk through that. Okay, so if that was you or you deal with that, you've got to tell somebody. Just like Commander Greg said about overcoming something, get with somebody. The enemy wants you to stay by yourself. Don't stay by yourself. You get with somebody and you get help. Okay? Yeah. That's all I got, Pastor Greg.
Yeah, well, I'm going to finish up with something that's we've kind of already covered, but this kind of came to me this way, so it's kind of. I thought it was kind of humorous. Question's not humorous. The question is valid, but we covered a lot of it already. But as I was taking notes today, this is what came to me. The question is, how do you know if you're ready to date? The answer we covered, I'll nutshell it, when God shows you the one that's for you. And write this reference down, Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. You guys can read that later. But when it's time for you to date, God's going to show you the person that's for you, and he's going to show them you. You're both going to know. There's not going to be a question.
And your parents will know.
And your parents will know. And people around you will know. But your parents are a big part of that. Your parents and your pastors, if you're connected with them, they will help you know. But here's the funny part that came. There are no returns, refunds, or exchanges. No try before you buy. No shopping the Costco of ideal spouses and sampling the goods. If you date someone that's not your spouse, you're dating somebody else's spouse. Whoa. Because God, the scripture, the reference that I gave you, God compares it to Christ being with the church. Christ and the church are one. Man is to cling to a woman,
his wife,
and become one, mm-hmm. your spouse. That's why there's no trying before you buy in. Well, I'm going to try this one. Nope, I don't like the way that they comb their hair. I'm going to try this one. Oh, I don't like the way they brush their teeth. I'm going to try this
or
one. I don't like the way that they laugh. There's no sampling. God has the perfect match for you. Be patient. Listen to him. Listen to counsel. He's going to show you who that is.
That's right.
Follow the plan. No Costco shopping.
And I dare you to check your own motive. Mm-hmm. That's all I'm going to say about that.
Yeah. Because truly, God doesn't ever plan for there to be refunds or exchanges. There's just one.
That's right.
And that one is the perfect one for you.
That's right.
So be strong. Be patient. Hold out. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to your parents. And follow the plan that he has for you. It's an awesome one.
Yeah, it is.
You won't miss out.
Yep.
He has an awesome plan.
Yep.
That's all I have, too.
That's all I have. Yep. Did you guys get any help?